Well, before we get started with this morning's message, let me remind you that what we're looking at in this series from the book of Colossians is the answers to contemporary issues. And the book of Colossians is extremely relevant to the issues of the day. And the opening message of this series 2 weeks ago indicated that there were 10 areas of contemporary issues that are covered by the book of Colossians. And we're going to start looking at the first of those today. Now, I tell you this to remind you that our purpose is not to go verse by verse through the book, but it is to focus in or highlight those particular areas of Colossians that speak to the issues of the day. And one of these is what's called existentialism. Now, for some of you, that is a familiar topic, and for others of us, it's not something we have heard much about, if at all. So let me try to distill this, especially in light of the fact that those who follow this philosophy of life have difficulty defining it themselves. But existentialism basically is uncertainty. We don't know for sure. We create our own reality. What's true for you is not true for me necessarily, and vice versa. Now, hardly anybody operates in that kind of perspective. For example, try that with the tax man, the IRS, and see how that works with them. You can rest assured that what's true for them is going to be true for you as well, how much you owe, and etc. Well, in any event, uncertainty is the basic element of existentialism. The great granddaddy of this movement, and this is way back in the 19th century, early 19th century, a Danish pastor called Søren Kierkegaard, one of his famous phrases is a leap in the dark. His whole concept of faith, he was, a Lutheran pastor, his whole concept of faith was, we're not sure if anybody's out there, or if they are, if they're going to catch us, but faith is just a leap in the dark, a vague hope that it's going to turn out all right in the end. And that has drifted into secular existentialism, but you don't hear this term quite as often today as once you did, because existentialism has morphed, I use that updated term, has morphed into postmodernism, where you hear people, and it's infiltrated evangelical circles as well. It's called the emergent church. But what you hear in these circles is, we're not sure if truth exists, but we are sure that if it exists, we can't know it. We can't recognize it. We can't be certain of it. And that brings us back to our proposition, and that is that existentialism is uncertainty. Is it difficult then to comprehend that this will lead to despair? If you can't be certain of anything, what hope do you have? And so you sometimes hear this phrase, and it's the one we've used for the message, existential despair. If you can't be certain of any truth, how can you be certain about the future? And so Christ is the answer to existential despair. Now the term existentialism, the term postmodernism is new, it's modern, but the thinking is not modern. It was in the ancient world as well. And let me give you one example of that right from your Bible. The closing chapters of John's Gospel, Jesus is standing before Pontius Pilate. And in response to a question from Jesus, Pilate says, "What is truth? What is truth?" You think this is something new? It's not new. It's been there all along. We just invent new names for it. But this is Pilate's question. What is truth? The implication is, who can know what's true and what isn't? Well, we can know what is true. Christ is the answer to this dilemma, both ancient and modern. He's the answer to existential despair. Now, how does he answer this dilemma with truth and hope. Truth and hope. And so here we go to verse 5 of Colossians chapter 1. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. Maybe perhaps better rendered, the word, the truth, the gospel. The point here is that there is truth that replaces uncertainty. The gospel of Christ replaces uncertainty with truth. Now, it does it in four ways. In fact, if you're looking at the outline in your bulletin, each of those points has four subpoints under it. So here we go with number one. The gospel is propositional truth. It is a message contained in propositions. Let me give you one. Jesus Christ is God the Son. Jesus Christ is the God-man. Another proposition, another statement of truth. Christ died for our sins. A third, Christ rose from the dead. These are direct statements, and that's what the gospel is. It's as true for you as it is for me or anyone else in the world. It doesn't matter if you believe it or not. It's still true. These things happened. This man was the God-man. It was demonstrated. The ultimate proof, if even more was needed, is that God raised him from the dead. And so the point is that the uncertainty, who was Jesus Christ? Open the book. We've got it in propositional form. Here's what it says. Believe it or not believe it, but here's what it says. The same thing is true, and this is the big debate in creationism today, although that's next week's message, the issue of creation. But the same thing is true in the debate on this matter. And you have people who are Christians or call themselves Christians, and I don't mean to cast doubt on someone's salvation. You can be saved and not believe in a six-day creation. That's creation is not the issue in salvation. But the issue of truth is involved. And you go back to the book of Genesis and you read that God created the earth in 6 days. Not 60 million years or 6 billion years, 6 days. And as someone has commented on this, I'll probably be saying the same things again next week, but as someone has commented on this, the amazing thing is not that he did it all in 6 days, it's that he took 6 days to do it. He could have done everything in an instant had he so desired, but he took 6 days. And there's a reason for that, and we may bring that out next week as well. But the point is that we have a book with propositional truth. It's a message of truth. That's the point of verse 5. We have a message, a word of truth. And it's in words. And as Darrell and I were speaking together between Sunday school and the morning service, words are important. They're critical. They're crucial. You ignore words and you have no communication at all. So when your spouse says to you on the telephone, meet me at the restaurant at 5 o'clock, do you have to wonder what that means? What's o'clock? What's 5? What's meet? Who's me? No, there's no uncertainty. 5 o'clock is 5 o'clock. And the restaurant is the restaurant. And there you are. And that's the way the Bible is set out. That's the message of the gospel of truth. It replaces all the uncertainty of men. The second thing that we want to see here is the emphasis on grace, verse 6, which has come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you, since the day you heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. The grace of God in truth. truth replaces uncertainty. Now, where is the uncertainty here with regard to grades? The uncertainty is, have I done enough works to get me to heaven? Because you see, all the religious systems of the world, even most that call themselves Christian, are based on works. Some of you are sitting here today and you came out of Roman Catholicism. You're here at Grace Bible Church today, and not down at St. John's. Now, why is that? Well, it's because that system, along with every other religious system, is a work system. You have to do something to earn salvation. You have to do something to earn heaven. And guess what the uncertainty is? You can't ever know if you've done enough. You can't ever know if you've done enough. The Pope can't know if he's done enough to go to heaven today. If he died today, would he go to heaven? And he doesn't know if he follows the Roman system. And the same thing is true of Islam or any of the other religions of the world or the cults or anything else. They're all based on your work, and you can't ever know if you've done enough work to get you to heaven. I'm reminded of the story that's told of Erwin Overholtzer, the founder of Child Evangelism Fellowship. And he was asking a little girl, some of you have heard this before, he was asking a little girl, how do you get to heaven? And she said, oh, you have to be very good to get to heaven. And he said, well, how good do you have to be? Oh, you have to be very, very good to get to heaven. And he asked the little girl, are you that good? And he said, she hung her head and said, no, I'm not that good. Well, nobody's that good. As good as that little girl may have been, she wasn't good enough. And as good as you and I are, we're not good enough. God has to do something for the helpless. And He has. He sent the Son to be the Savior, and that's grace. He did something not only for those who were helpless, but for those who didn't deserve to be helped. And I won't speak for you, but I'll speak for me. I didn't deserve to be helped. But He did something anyway. He did something anyway. That's grace. That's the truth we have. And it eliminates the uncertainty of, am I good enough to go to heaven? Thank God that little girl in the story knew that she wasn't good enough. That's the beginning of salvation, to realize that I'm not good enough. If being good enough gets you to heaven, I'm not going. Because I can't be good enough. The best that I can do. And this isn't New Testament truth, it's Old Testament truth. The prophet Isaiah in chapter 64 says, all of our righteous deeds are like filthy rags. The best that we can do is like an old oily rag that you'd throw in the trash. That's our best. The best of us is not going to heaven apart from Christ Jesus. Now, that's not to say that we should, as Christians, we should not be involved in growing in grace and sanctification and holiness. It's just simply saying that apart from God's work in us, we can't do anything. Least of all, save ourselves. So that's the glorious message of the gospel of Christ. It replaces all the uncertainty with His truth. Not truth that I manufacture, not truth that some church council manufactures or some group of people. It's the truth of the Word of God. And it's contained here in what the experts call propositions, statements that are plain and clear. Number three, it provides us with spiritual insight. Spiritual insight. Look with me at verse 9 of Colossians 1. For this cause we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. How can we know anything about spiritual things? Well, most people, to be quite frank, just make them up as they go along. They have an experience, they have an emotion. A phrase I came across just this past week, a liver shiver. You know, there's something goes on, you know, they quiver, you know, that sort of thing. And by the way, do you know how the Quakers got their name? They sat around, just like you're sitting around, and nobody said anything, and they just waited until something happened. And eventually someone would start to shake. I mean, maybe they... I know some of you, some of my acquaintance, you don't eat for a while, you start to get the shakes. You know, well, maybe that's what happened in their group. But they'd start shaking, and the name Quaker. They don't call themselves that. They're the Society of Friends. But others call them Quakers. Well, it's not that. It's not that. God in Christ, in the gospel of Christ, gives us true spiritual insight. You don't have to wonder if something spiritual is happening. You can tell because God has given us the truth in the gospel of Christ. You don't have to contact the dead. I'm amazed at how many Christians today are dabbling in that business. Contacting the dead, or channeling, or journaling, or all these sort of things. And I'm not saying that keeping a journal is necessarily a bad thing, but they think there's something deeply spiritual about that? Please. This is what's deeply spiritual. The gospel as contained in the message, the word that's been delivered to us. We are given spiritual insight. And, number four, power. Pardon me. Power. Look with me at verse 11. Strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness. There's power in the gospel of Christ. Our memory verse today, Romans 1:16. The gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. As we grow in this spiritual insight that comes through the word of the truth, the gospel, we are empowered. And that's what people are looking for. There's no uncertainty here. It's the power of God through, pardon me, the Holy Spirit. And so, the gospel of Christ replaces uncertainty with truth. Secondly, the gospel replaces despair with hope. Now that we have the truth, we don't have to despair. We have a hope. Now, what we're going to do is go to the end of this passage and back up. So we're going to verse 14. What is the hope? In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. As I said earlier this morning, sin is the problem. It's not poverty, it's not governments, it's not war. Those are just the symptoms of the problem. The real problem is sin in the world. And God has dealt with the problem. Where was God when... And you fill in the blank. Natural disaster, man-made disaster, whatever it may be. God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself. He was dealing with the real problem. Listen, some of you have gone to the hospital and had surgery. Maybe you've had, let's say you've had a tumor removed. And the day when the surgeon gets done with you, do you just bounce up off the bed and do some cartwheels and dance down the hall? No, it takes a while to recover, doesn't it? It takes a while to recover. Thank you, Jesse. What a man. Appreciate that. Well, it's going to take this world a little while to recover, too. But Christ has dealt with the problem, and that's a hope for us. It's all going to change. It's not going to stay the same as it is today. There is going to be a change when Christ returns and sets all things right. And so, the sin problem is solved. Some of you have seen that, and boy, they're old movies now, I guess. Pink Panther movies. Inspector Clouseau. And one of the phrases I love from those old comedies is, the case is solved, he said. Not solved, solved. Well, the sin problem is solved. Jesus Christ has done it. Not Clouseau, Jesus Christ has solved the problem. In whom we have redemption through His blood. I tell you, I have to camp here for one more minute. It's through His blood. It's through the blood. That element that we partook of just a moment ago, that juice representing the blood of Jesus Christ. It's through His shed blood. Don't let anyone tell you, well, the blood's not important. What's important is that He died. Yes, He had to die, but He had to die in shedding blood, because the life of the flesh is in the blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And I like that word remission. It does mean forgiveness. If your translation says forgiveness, that's true, that's correct. But remission, our English word remission, carries another thought with it. It means a debt has been canceled. And that's what He did. And that's where the word redemption comes in verse 14. Somebody paid a price. And we sang about it just a while ago, that chorus again and again, four times. Jesus paid it all. He paid the debt. That's why we have forgiveness of sins. It's not that God just... I love my King James translation, but sometimes it gives us the wrong impression. There's a verse in the book of Acts that says, in past times God winked at this. And we read that and we think today it means, oh, He just... He was amused by our sin and He just winked at it. Just, yeah, it's all right. No, He didn't wink at anything. My friend, He sacrificed the Son so that our sins could be forgiven. He couldn't just overlook sin. He's a holy God. Yeah, sure, the ancient pagan gods, all these mythical gods of the Greeks and the Romans and all the others of ancient times, they were just as bad as we are. Yeah, they winked at sin. They winked at a lot of their own. But a holy God can't do that. Something had to be done, and He did it. That's grace, by the way. Something had to be done, and He's the one who did it. He provided a Savior for us. And that Savior paid a price. The price was His blood. And because of that, God can now forgive our sins when we trust in Jesus. Second, we're transferred to another sovereign. A transferred sovereignty. That gives us a hope as well. Verse 13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. That phrase, His dear Son, is literally the Son of His love. The Son of His love. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He is, Jesus Christ, is the Son of the Father's love. And His love for you is because you are in Christ. Now there is that love that sent the Son, but the Father loves you even more than that now, because you've put your trust in Jesus Christ. It's a family love that He has for you. And so He has transferred us from the kingdom of darkness, the realm of darkness, to the realm of His beloved Son, the Son of His love. And so we once were in a realm that was the object of His wrath. Now we're in the realm of the object of His love. We are in a kingdom. We have a new sovereign. Do you know who your sovereign was before you trusted Christ? Most people in the world haven't got a clue. But their sovereign was not the Queen of England or the Tsar of Russia or the President of the United States. Their sovereign was Satan. And he's removed us from that dominion. And so we have a hope. We're no longer in the kingdom that's going to be destroyed. The old Puritan writers, I'm thinking particularly of John Bunyan, understood this well. In his Pilgrim's Progress, the Christian is fleeing from the city of destruction. He came to understand that where he was a place that had no future. It was going to come to an end. And the Bible tells us this. John tells us in 1 John chapter 2, "And the world is passing away, and also its lusts, its desires." The world is this world is slowly passing away, and one day it will pass away in a flash. But we don't have to despair. We have hope, because we're not in this kingdom anymore. Thirdly, we have an inheritance. We're not transferred to a kingdom to be a peasant or a serf or a pauper. We have an inheritance. Verse 12. "Giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet," or fit, "to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light." Inheritance of the saints in light. Have you ever received an inheritance? I did once. Well, it was a blessing. It was nice to receive that. We have an inheritance waiting for us in heaven. And that brings us to number 4, but backs us up to verse 5. "For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven." Now again, we need to talk about the word hope. In the Bible, the word hope is not a vague wish. It's something that's certain but hasn't happened yet. And we have a hope laid up for us in heaven. We have heavenly reservations. Sheila and I are going to, not today actually, but tomorrow, go to Orlando. And we have a reservation in a hotel. There's a room waiting for us there. Now, what I can tell from the pictures, it looks like a nice room, but it's nothing compared to the reservation that you and I have in heaven. I don't know what size this hotel is or anything, but in heaven I know the size of the hotel. It's 1,500 miles this way, and 1,500 miles that way, and 1,500 miles that way. And that's where our reservations are. And the walls are made of gold. And the gates, the doors, are made of a single pearl, each one. And the street is made of gold, like pure glass. And I've always thought that was a marvelous illustration because when I was a kid, we paved our roads with the refuse from the steel mills. It was called Red Dog because it had a little bit of iron ore in it and gave it a reddish cast. It was just the clinkers and stuff that were just the trash out of the steel making process. And if you had a dirt road and you wanted it to be passable in rainy weather, you had that load of Red Dog spread over the road, and wasn't like asphalt or anything like that, but it was better than mud. And so that's what we paved our roads with. And then, of course, there's asphalt and concrete, but these are relatively common type things. Who would pave their street with gold? Well, nobody on this earth. But that's what the heavenly city, the New Jerusalem, which the angel tells the apostle John is the bride of Christ. And guess who the bride of Christ is? It's us. It's us. we are the inhabitants of the city. That's the reservation that's laid up for you in heaven. Now, who would not exchange that for what we have here? Who would not exchange that for what we have here? There's a river that runs through this city. And it's a marvelous river. And on either side, there are the tree of life. And it's indescribable. John exhausts words trying to tell us what he saw when the city was revealed to him. And that's where your reservation is. It's a 1,500 mile cubic. By that I mean not 1,500 cubic miles, it's more than that, but it's 1,500 miles in every direction. And that's where our... And by the way, you have... It's not just a reservation. You're not there for a stay, for a visit, for a vacation. That's permanent. You have permanent residence there. It's reserved for you. It's already prepared. It's waiting. And that's where we're headed one day. So, do we have a hope? I would say so. And why do we have a hope? Because we have the good news of Christ. It's only in Christ that we have all this future laid out before us. Christ is the answer to the uncertainty and despair of this present world. Darkness to light through truth and hope in the gospel of Christ. Do you have it? You should. Let's pray together. Father, we are thankful that despite all the uncertainty and misery of this present world, there is truth and hope. There is light in the face of our Lord Jesus Christ. What good news! What a gospel to share. We thank you that you've privileged us to know it ourselves and to be able to share it with others. May our Lord be uppermost in our lives at all times. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if Sheila and Daryl will help us to close out the service. Number 213, the light of the world is Jesus. Come to the light.